In the last 6 weeks, we've done a study in the book of James. And so if you missed one, you can watch it on our YouTube channel. Today, we're going to start a two-part series coming from Acts chapter 2, the last part of Acts chapter 2, that talks about characteristics and behaviors that were evident in the early church that allowed for growth, for health, and the maturity of the church. Luke does a recap of the final days of Jesus' ministry. In chapter 2, we see the events that we call Pentecost, right? God fulfills the promise that he gave through the prophet Joel that he would pour out his spirit on all people. There's a sound of a mighty rushing wind. There's tongues of fire that appear over their heads, and they speak in tongues or other languages as the Holy Spirit helps them. And with the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's a boldness and a courage that comes over them to share Christ with those that are in the audience and in the crowd. Peter stands up before a somewhat hostile crowd and explains what is happening. They don't know what is going on. And so he shares about Jesus, the one that they had recently crucified on a Roman cross. Some refused to believe, but many did believe, and 3,000 are baptized and saved that day. A church is born, and we later read that their numbers were up to 5,000. They did not have church growth books to refer to. There were no experts on church growth. They simply followed what they'd been taught by Jesus and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in this last section of Acts chapter 2, we see some key behaviors and characteristics that the early church did that contributed to their growth, effectiveness, and overall health. And so that's what I want us to look at today. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is able to shape and mold us, guide and direct us. And in these moments, I pray that you would help us to be a healthy church and to be the people you've called us to be. In your name we pray, amen. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. So let's begin in 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Miracles are happening and taking place. Verse 44, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what do we learn here? First of all, the first characteristics that we see of a healthy church is that they are committed to community or to fellowship. They're committed to community and fellowship. They devoted themselves to this. The word that we see there in the Greek is koinonia. And maybe you've heard of that word referred to at times. It is often translated fellowship, the fellowship, or partnership. It is an act of sharing in activities and privileges in an intimate association or group. There's a closeness, there's a bond. It's used especially of marriage and of churches. And we see koinonia in the church where we work together towards a common goal. We come from all different walks of life. We're all different, but we're working towards a common goal, and so that gives us something in common. So athletes on a sports team, they come from all different backgrounds, but they'll work together for a common mission and purpose. So they unite. There's a friendship. There's a bond. There's a sense of community that happens. And so teams that have that play better than maybe they actually are. And then there's teams that have exceptional athletes, but they're missing this community and this koinonia, and so they're all kind of doing their own thing instead of working together. Koinonia is working together towards a common goal. There's commitment and dedication to it. So as they gather together in homes for fellowship, enjoying meals together, observing communion, the Lord's Supper, they lived life together. And now some of the other behaviors that we're going to talk about here shortly flow out of this value of community. God has not called us to be lone rangers, to live our life alone. He's called us to live in community, and it's in community that our faith best happens. I don't know if that's the best English, but it happens best in community. We encourage one another. We make each other better. We pray for one another. It's all those things. You know, I would like to think that the main reason you come to church is to hear my good preaching. But in reality, I know that many of you come because of the friendships that are here. You're looking forward to seeing your friend. There's that sense of community. We are all in it together. We laugh together, cry together, pray together, encourage one another, grow in faith. At the Light for the Lost banquet on Thursday night, I saw that as people were preparing, the women were joking and laughing, and the teenagers and the men that were here. It was just a time of working together for something for the kingdom, and it was a great thing. And you may be looking at church as, what will it do for me? And that's, you know, we all have to ask that question. But what you have to realize is that you being here maybe is a blessing to somebody else. And maybe you are going to bless somebody beyond measure by being here today. And so when you show up for church or a small group, maybe you're on the receiving end. Maybe you're going to be blessed that day. And maybe other days you're going to be on the giving end. You're blessing somebody else. And maybe some days you get both. You're blessed and you receive and you give. When you show up for church or a small group, it is a good thing, and it builds that sense of community. And so we're going to be starting small groups here in the middle of October. It's a really great time to go from a larger community and context into a more intimate context. I think it is there that we can grow together, ask questions, pray for one another, and even ask just some good things that help us grow in our faith. Secondly, we see that the early church, and a sign of health, is that they studied God's Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so the word translated for teaching is often where we get our word doctrine, okay? The teachings of the church. And as they gathered in homes, the apostles taught them the teachings of Jesus, what Jesus had accomplished in going to the cross and dying on the cross for their sins. Now, they actually didn't have a copy of God's Word like this, or they didn't have it on their smartphone like this, right? If they were fortunate, they maybe had a portion of a book of the Bible, maybe of Psalms or of Jeremiah or Isaiah. They would have a scroll. They were very costly and very expensive. And so to be in ownership of one of those was like a life savings to possess it. Often they would go to the temple and read the copies that were there. But they taught the people, the teachings of Jesus, and they took them through the Old Testament, showing how the Old Testament prepared the way for the Messiah, who is Jesus. And as they studied the Word, people were able to then see what they had to say. And I believe that, you know, the Bereans were noted because they studied the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. And I think that is so important that even in our context here, that you just don't take what I say at face value, that you actually dig in to God's Word and study it for yourself. In fact, I would like it that this would kind of be the primer for you to go into a passage and study it even deeper throughout the week. I believe that is what God calls us to do. As these believers gathered together and they studied God's Word, God began to confirm what the apostles were saying was true. They grew. They grew in numbers. They grew in God's Word and understanding of it. And it was a great thing. You know, my goal is, to help you grow in your own faith. But I grow not only from hearing other people speak, but I also grow just in my own study of God's Word. And so it's like panning for gold. And I've done that a few times when I lived in Alaska. Unfortunately, I never struck it rich, okay? But you know, for people that did, it was a great honor and privilege. They worked so hard, and all of a sudden they find that shiny gold nugget, and that is worth something, right? The same is true of studying God's Word. You dig into God's Word, and you read it, and you study it, and all of a sudden you come across a nugget of truth that encourages you, that corrects you, that strengthens you, that guides you, and helps you. So in my study of Proverbs here the last month, There's a phrase that's used a couple times in Proverbs called deep waters. And so Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, okay? They're murky, and times we can't make sense of our thoughts and what we are thinking, right? There's just no clarity. It's like looking into a deep lake, and it's just all murky, unclear, maybe even dirty. But it says, now the one who has insight draws them out. And so working with a counselor, with a coach, with a mentor sometimes can help draw out what's in that murky water and bring clarity to the situation. Or there's Proverbs 16:3 that says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. There's also a psalm that uses almost these same words. But that word commit really means, if you look at it literally, it means to roll onto. And so if you were to look at a literal translation of this, it'd be roll onto Jehovah. Roll onto the Lord your plans, your cares, the things that you are thinking about. And so often we carry those things and it tires us out. It wears us out. God hasn't called us to carry those things. In fact, he's called us to commit them to him, to roll those things onto him, and he will establish our plans. Isn't that good? That really helps me. It's just a great word picture. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, but as for you, continue on what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you have learned it, and now how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that you may be the servant to God and may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This ties into the value we mentioned earlier of fellowship. And so we'll be launching the small groups here. I mentioned that already on October 13th, and this is a great way to get into God's Word. We're going to be looking at practices that help us to become followers of Christ and to be like Jesus. Some good stuff. Let's look at our final point that we're going to cover today. We're covering three today, and then we're going to cover the next three next Sunday. All right? And so the third thing we see of healthy churches is that they're committed to prayer. And as they gathered together, they studied God's Word, they had fellowship, and then they prayed. Prayed is mentioned 34 times in the book of Acts. Prayer became the source of their power for ministry and their courage in the face of adversity. Acts 4:29 through 31 says, now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders to the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They influenced their world from a position of weakness, right? They didn't have political power. They didn't have finances. They didn't have military strength. They didn't have much of an influence in their world. But yet through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, they impacted the most powerful government in the world at that time, the Romans. Keep that in mind as we enter into our election season. We sometimes put a lot of hope in the election process. We need to all be out there voting and do our best as a citizen to do what is right there and to take that seriously, to do our research, to vote according to our values, to vote according to the research we've done, all right? But I think we underestimate the power of prayer to change nations, to change the hearts of rulers and kings. I look at Daniel. He influenced four kings in his lifetime. Nebuchadnezzar and Darius both declared God as Lord by the time at the end of their reign. Daniel was an outsider, and yet he's coming from this place of weakness. He was an outsider. But through the life of prayer and godly lifestyle, he influenced some of the most powerful people in the world at that time. The Babylonians and the Persians and the Medes. Paul says in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases our God and our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When we pray as individuals, when we pray as a church, we can influence our culture and our leaders and our world. We need to be praying, right, for our state, for our nation. In Nebraska, we have some pretty big legislation that's going to be voted on, especially concerning the life of the unborn. There's some that are very pro-life, that respect the rights of a mom, but also the life of an infant, an unborn child, right? And we should go in there knowing what we're voting for, but we also need to be praying. I'm always humbled when I drive by 48th and Old Cheney, because that's where Planned Parenthood is at. And you'll often see people on the street there praying for moms, for women that are maybe pregnant or having to make a decision and choice. They're praying for the unborn. And so I'm always humbled that we need to be people of prayer that pray for our state, our nation, and our world. There's three more characteristics that we will cover next week. You know, good health physically just doesn't happen. It happens as we eat right foods, the right amount, and stay active and get our rest. Likewise, church health doesn't just happen. It happens as we stay focused on right things that bring about health. And in the book of Acts, three of the ones that we covered today are being committed to community, that fellowship, the study of God's word, and prayer. And so as we close, just will you just bow your head in prayer and pray with me and say, God, come into my heart and into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins and guide me down the path of life. And Lord, I pray for anybody watching this that you would help us, Lord God, to live out these values, these characteristics in our own lives, and to be part of implementing them within the church as a whole, Lord God. You've called us to fellowship. May we not forsake that. May we be part of the body of Christ, plugged in and working towards that common goal and purpose. Our purpose is to lead, love, and connect people to a life-changing relationship with Christ, and to pray and to study your word. Lord God, those are such powerful things that will change and transform our life, the church, and our world. And so, Lord God, go with us this week. Let us be salt and light in our world, and let us make a difference. We give you the praise and the glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you today.